How's that? Nope. Yeah? All right. We'll get there. Good evening, and again, happy Mother's Day. Tonight, I'd like to ask us a question, and it is one of those that should be an easy question, but hopefully one that upon looking at, we'll see that there's maybe more sides to the answer. There's not more answers, but there's more sides to the answer than we might initially think. And that question is, who saves you? Who saves you? Well, of course, and that easy answer we're looking for is that God saves you. Ultimately, that's what happens. God and God alone offers us the means and mode of salvation. It's up to God to save us. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. It's the means by which we are saved, and this is the good news. This is the fact that Jesus came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died in a wrongful death, was buried and raised on the third day, according to promise, and then was taken into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God. That is why, and that is how, we are saved. That's what it comes back to. We'll continue looking for just some of the verses that point this out. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's made clear to us here and elsewhere that we'll look at that this is not a matter of, I'm so good, so God saves me. No, this is by grace. It's by God's kindness and by the gift of God sending His Son that we are saved. It is not a result of works, and that's intentional. If it was a result of works, then there would be boasting. And that's part of the issue with the old law clinging to the new century or the New Testament Christians, is the idea of works and the weight that they carry and the ability to boast that it grants. And that's not how we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul again writes, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." This is salvation. This is God saves us. This is the means, and he spells out here what Jesus did for us. He abolished death. This is what our salvation is. We don't die. We die a physical death, but that is all. We do not die a second spiritual death if we are in Christ, because he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through his plan, through his actions, through what God did for us, not through our works. God saves us. Again, in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Again, what do we see here? God saves us. God saves you. It's not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness. It's not on the basis of merit. It's his loving kindness. It's his gift. It's his actions. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We have to be completely dependent on what God has done for us. And so we understand that God saves you. There are other places in Scripture, and we're going to look at them tonight, that talk about salvation in terms outside of what we just looked at, and they're not contradictory to what we just looked at. We established that God saves us, and what we're going to see is that obedience is required, right? Learning is required, as we'll look at here in a minute, but God provided the means for our salvation, the price for our redemption. He paid the plan to remove sin from us. That's, He did that. That's nothing that we can do. So, but I do want us to understand that the Bible tells us that our teachers save us, our teachers save you. And let me show you here. James 5 verses 19 through 20, speaking specifically of one who strays from the truth. James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death." There is an element of salvation that is shared between brothers and sisters in Christ. And as often as we correct one another, as often as we steer one another back into the light, back into God's truth, as necessary, we are saving souls from death. Again, God is doing the behind the scenes salvation, the actual act of cleansing sin, removing sin from us. We can't do that. Nobody can do that to us or for us. But as often as we turn a sinner from the error of the way, or of their way, we save their souls from death. And we'll cover a multitude of sins. In Jude 22 and verse 23 also, Jude writes, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." So here we see this terminology again, that we are to save each other, we're to save others. That's a collateral responsibility, if you will. That's where we need to be looking out for one another. That's where we need to be on guard for each other. And we have the responsibility to save one another. Now, let's also look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22. Paul explains that this is the ultimate goal of everything that he does. In 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, we're going to read through verse 22. Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some." Our goal, when we go out and we talk to people, when we live our lives as an example of Christ's life, when we are Christians, when we are acting and doing the things that we're supposed to, the object of that, beyond our own salvation, is to become all things to all men so that we may by all means save some. And it comes back to that idea of compassion, this idea of desire for their souls to be saved, desire for sound doctrine, and for them to be sound in the faith, as we talked about in our Titus class this morning. That's the desire of all this. Now, we need to be careful when we introduce this terminology, and maybe you employ this terminology that you're going out to save souls, to win souls. However you put it, we know that the language cannot reflect a personality of pride. Paul, in fact, earlier in 1 Corinthians, rejoices that he did not baptize any of those in Corinth except a few, because they were putting so much stock in who it was that baptized them or who it was that taught them. And he says, no, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. So again, we look at the behind the scenes. We look at the actual work of salvation, and that is exclusively God's. When I say that I save someone, if I have the opportunity to save someone's soul, that's not because I'm in their soul and scrubbing them clean. I'm not removing their sins from their person so that they can be blameless before God. I'm speaking to them in a way that allows them or encourages them to repent and allow God to do that. God gives the increase. But we do see this terminology, and that's not conflicting as long as our attitude doesn't make it conflicting, right? So we understand then that God saves you. We understand that to a degree teachers save you. But we also need to understand that you save you. There is a tremendous amount of personal responsibility for your own soul. You have to take the reins there. God paved the way for you. He did all the hard part. He did everything for us, and He prepared, as Brother Winburn talked about last week, right? He prepared His rest for us. That's our inheritance. That's what we get in return for giving our lives to Him. But we need to understand that we have responsibility to accept that gift. We have the responsibility to pick up what He has put down for us. In Mark 8, beginning in verse 34, we see the words of Jesus here. And He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." These are actions. These are requirements to following Christ. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel's will save it." We understand this is he's speaking in terms of a paradox, but if you understand what he's saying, it becomes pretty simple. Whoever wishes to save his earthly life, his physical life, will lose it and the spiritual one. But whoever loses his physical life or livelihood for My sake, for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, will save his soul. When we are willing to lay down our life, when we're willing to give up these physical things to follow God, we understand that it's in that action, it's in that commitment, it's in that obedient response that we will save our souls. So we understand you save you. We're going to continue and explore that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in My presence only, but now much more in My absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So we understand that there's work that needs to be done on our end. There's a response, an obedient response that needs to take place if we're going to enter into that rest, if we're going to enter into that fellowship with God, if we're going to be in a right relationship with Him, if we're going to be saved, if we're going to achieve or attain salvation, if you deem either of those words appropriate, we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to recognize the state of sin that we are in. And even as Christians, he's writing to the Philippians, this is an encouragement letter. This is not a bashing letter. These were Christians who were doing things really well. So to the Philippians, he writes, "Excel still more. You're doing great. Do more." It's to them that he writes to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This isn't a one and done situation or a one and done command. This is something that day by day, we make sure that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And we know that judgment is the day of wrath for those who do not obey Him. So we have good reason, we have great responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Peter 1, we'll read verses 10 through 11, but I want us to appreciate the context here, picking up really in verse 3, I'll just read for you and then we'll read together in verse 10 and 11 But if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Here we see God doing the work for us. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. This is what Jesus did. This is what God did for us, so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I know that I've put two verses on there and just given you, well, a lot more than two verses worth of context. What's being set up for us there, from verse 3 through, well, really verse 9, he's establishing what God did for us and then how we take advantage of that. It's a matter of diligent effort to supply to our faith moral excellence and so on and so forth. It's a matter of diligent effort to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and to live godly and righteous lives. Therefore, picking up in verse 10 now, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This takes work. This takes consistent, intentional effort. This is not something that we show up on Sundays for a couple of hours and then maybe on Wednesday if we feel like it, and then we're doing great. That's not what it is. This is something that comes home with us. This is something that is an everyday requirement to consistently, constantly be working on our faith and the application of our faith in our lives. It's when we are all the more diligent to practice these things that entrance into the eternal kingdom, entrance into salvation, entrance into that perfect fellowship with God is abundantly supplied to us. So, let's ask again, who saves you? God saves you. And where there's any cleansing from sin, where there's any ransom to be paid for your soul, which there is, he paid that. He paid that price when he died on the cross, when he sent his son to this world to shed his own blood. God saved us. He gave us everything necessary for salvation. But God won't save you if you won't let him. God won't save you if you won't let him. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that the Lord is not slow concerning his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's his desire. But the fact that that desire is stated tells us something. It tells us that not everybody will come to repentance. It tells us that he doesn't force us to come to repentance. He wants us to come to repentance. It needs to be our decision. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, it also tells us that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's desire, but he doesn't force it on us. He gives us the free will. He gives us the ability to choose whether or not to be saved. So God saves us. He's done all the legwork, if you will, to make our salvation possible. God saves us. Teachers save us. We need to be taught. John 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, and everyone who has heard and learned of the Father comes to me." There's a need for teachers. Acts 8 and verse 30 bears that out. We're familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch who's riding along in his chariot reading from Isaiah. Philip runs up to him under direction of the Spirit And here's him reading from Isaiah. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, how can I unless someone explains it to me?" There is great value in having teachers. And Romans 10 and verse 13 and 14 says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" And a preacher is not just somebody in a pulpit. A preacher is all of us living our lives, talking to people about God. How will they hear if we don't tell them? We don't have any right or reason to leave it to chance that they might hopefully someday, somehow, hear about God. So we need to be active both as teachers, but also recognize and appreciate those who teach and have taught us for their role in our salvation. Of course, giving all glory to God. So God saves you. Teachers aid in your salvation. But you save you. You decide. You decide where your soul will go. You decide what your answer will be on that final day. And that decision is based on how you live your life now. Because we don't get to live life however we want to and then on that final day say, "Well, I believed the whole time. Didn't feel like committing. I just didn't feel like doing anything about it." That's not acceptable to him. He says if we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father. And that won't go well for us. That's eternal damnation. That's hellfire and brimstone. That is eternal separation from God. That is the most intense and severe punishment and consequence for our life of sin. Especially when you consider all that he did to save us from it. All that he did to offer us a better way. Everything he did to offer us paradise instead of torture. You make that decision. You make that decision. So if you need to make that decision for the first time or again tonight, if you would like to be taught, if there's the need to be taught, so many of us here, myself included, are absolutely ready and willing to help and to teach you so that you can learn what God expects of you and what God requires of you. If you have learned and you need to take it further, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that faith is required and we know that faith carries action. We know that they were called on to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. We know that baptism now saves you, 1 Peter 3:21. We know what needs to be done. And so if that's your situation tonight and you need to put on Christ for the first time, or if you've been saved but you've fallen away, or you've been drifting, or you've been struggling in any way, please don't hesitate to make your needs or wishes known. Come forward as together we stand and sing.
Search me, O God, and